sure exactly what you're trying to communicate there. I tell my daughter all the time, I earned every one of those gray hairs, and I'm standing with them. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. Who are you? What's your purpose here in life? These are questions that we all ask. Everybody, sometime or later, says, why am I here? Who am I? And the Bible has clear, definitive answers. We are created by God in His image to have a personal relationship with God and to serve Him. But the Old Testament records that sin changed all this, breaking our relationship with God and causing us to become His enemies. And since God knew we could not fix the mess our sin had made, He promised to send one who could and would. And the Old Testament is the history of God working out this promise. And God does keep His promises. And Jesus Christ came. The Apostle John had become a follower of John the Baptist. For the first time in 400 years, Israel had a prophet again. And this prophet came and he said, prepare the way for one who's coming. The Messiah is coming. And so John became his follower, along with Andrew. And one day they're with John the Baptist and he sees the Lord Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And they left John the Baptist and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. And they became convinced that he was the Messiah, so much so that Andrew went and got his brother Peter and John went and got his brother James and said, come meet this one. Come become a follower of this one. And for 3 years, John lived with the Lord Jesus. He heard what he said publicly and privately. He saw the miracles he did, and he came to the settled conclusion that Jesus Christ was not only the promised Savior, but he was God himself come in human flesh. So when you read John's Gospel and you come to the end of John's Gospel, you read these words in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And John says, listen, because of who Jesus Christ is, the very Son of God, because of what he did at the cross, dying to pay the penalty of our sins, John found that in Christ he could have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's that mean? It means a restored relationship with God. The relationship with God that was broken could be restored. The opportunity to serve God could be renewed. And this fellowship with God was available to all who by faith commit themselves to God through Jesus Christ. And now, when we come to 1 John, John's at the end of his life. He's one of the last of the eyewitnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, perhaps even the last. And he writes this letter with a twofold goal. The first one's found here in these first four verses. It's real. The message you have, the message you heard, the message you put your faith in about the Lord Jesus, I want you to know as an eyewitness of his life and his miracles and his death and his resurrection, it's real. Absolutely real. And then the second goal is to encourage his listeners not to let the vibrant relationship they have with God through Jesus Christ be diminished to mere religious duty and ritual. And he's looked at some of the things that slip into the life of a believer that takes that vibrant relationship with God and begins to reduce it to just a series of things that we do. The first one he looked at was sin. You notice he says, verse 5 of chapter 1, "Now this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you all, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Those who trust in Christ have a sacrifice that completely satisfied God's judgment regarding our sins. Over in chapter 2, verse 2, "He," the Lord Jesus, "He himself is the propitiation," or satisfying sacrifice, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. I'll never pay for the penalty of my sin, but God is still holy. And if I want a vibrant relationship with God, I have to walk in the light. I have to live a life of holiness." And so he talks about the way people deceive themselves, hiding their sin, acting a life of hypocrisy. Oh yes, I'm walking in the light, but really there's sin in their life that's undealt with. Not that's there in their life, and God's talking to them about it, but they're not willing to deal with it. Those that take a false truth, like, oh, perfectionism, oh yes, I'm perfect, I don't ever struggle with sin. And those that rationalize their sin away, well, it's not really sin, it's just a character flaw. Or it's not that big of a deal. John says you can't live that way. If you want to have a vibrant relationship with God, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all, you have to be open and honest with God. And when God speaks to you about sin, you've got to confess it. Agree with God that it's sin. And that's not how you want to live. And you've got to commit yourself to living in the light. And using those resources that God gives you to help you do that. So we talked about that 2 weeks ago. This last week, did you walk in the light? Did you walk in the light? Or when God began to shine His light into your life and point out some things, did you back away? Say, no, you can't go there, God. That's mine. That's a locked room to you. You won't have that vibrant relationship. Did you walk in the light? Then last week we looked at a couple of others that John talked about. In verses chapter 2, verses 3 through 14, John takes us to the upper room. All the teaching of this section, it just has the flavor of the upper room, and he kind of, by the Spirit, summarizes some of the most important truths that the Lord taught in the upper room. The first one was, the way to grow deeper in our relationship with God is to obey Him, because we love Him and want to please Him. And in John 14, the Lord Jesus said, listen, if a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments. And the one who keeps my word, I will come to him and disclose myself to him. The one who keeps my word, my Father and I will come and make our abode with him. He says, listen, if you really want to have a growing, deepening, enlarging relationship with God, the key to it is obedience. The key to it is obedience. As you obey, and the Lord Jesus comes and reveals some more about himself to you, and then he calls you to greater obedience. And God begins to expand your relationship with Him, but it's always with a call to greater obedience. The way God works in our lives is by calling us to obedience. That is the key to how He works. But it's also the goal. Because He says here in verse 6 of chapter 2, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked, the Lord Jesus walked. What's the goal of the Christian life? To make us like Christ. Who was Christ? The perfectly obedient Son. And that's God's goal for our lives. That we grow by obedience to understand who God is and understand His character and understand His workings and to be called to greater obedience, and our life begins to mirror the life of the Lord Jesus. And so John says, listen, obedience is key. If you're going to grow and have this vibrant lifestyle. And then he talked about loving one another. We need to love one another. Because we need one another to win the daily battle with sin. We need one another to call us to account, hold us accountable, to encourage us in the battle against sin. We need one another to give and to love one another to give a clear testimony to the world The Lord Jesus said in the upper room, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Have you been obedient this last week? All of us were called to obedience this last week. Sometimes in easy areas, sometimes in harder areas. Were we obedient? All of us rubbed shoulders with our brothers and sisters this week. Did we love one another? Or did they bump us and we said, "I'll get you for that. I'll get you for that. I got a long memory. It's not good, but it's long." Did you love? Forgive as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. It's key. You say, "Well, these things are so simple." Yes, they're simple. But they're key if you want to grow in this relationship. You know, those of you who are parents understand that you want your kids to get along. It's important to you. God wants His children to get along, to care for each other, to love each other, to minister to each other. And so John says, listen, these are near to the heart of God. Holiness, that's the first message, the message of first importance we got. Obedience, it's key to what God wants to do in your life. Love for your brothers and sisters is right near the heart of God. Don't write these things off as something else. These are where the rubber meets the road. And so now John wants to look at another area. And in our last session, we want to look at two enemies that come from without. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's of the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Let's pray. Father, do just meet us in this morning hour. You know our hearts. You know the pitfalls and snares and difficulties that each one of us in this room face. So we pray that through your word, you would minister to us. Bring healing where there's a need for healing. Bring strengthening where there's a need for strengthening. Bring conviction where there's a need for conviction. But we pray by your word that you would speak to our hearts, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to remind us of some outside enemies that want to diminish our relationship with God. And you might immediately think, well, John's going to talk about persecution. And you know, if in the previous section he took us to the upper room, really now he's going to take us to the early church and his other experiences. And John was experienced in persecution. He and Peter were threatened and later beaten and told, "Don't preach Christ," and they refused. His own brother was beheaded because of his stand for Jesus Christ. And John has heard the news that one by one, the other apostles have died. His good friend Peter, crucified upside down because they kept saying, "Jesus Christ is the one. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world." And now he's left. And he's struggled with his own persecutions. But you know, John doesn't talk about persecution, because John knows that most often, persecution has the effect of purifying and empowering the church in its ministry. And so he's going to point out a couple other potent enemies that we need to be aware of. The enemies of worldliness and false teachers. So he begins in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world." And he's going to talk about worldliness. Now, usually when we think about worldliness, we think of some playboy kind of character with a glass of wine in one hand and a cigarette in the other. That's not what we're talking about, okay? The word world is used a number of ways in the Scripture. In Acts 17, he talks about God made the world and all the things therein. He's talking about the physical planet. John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world." And he's talking about the world of mankind. But here John has a different meaning in mind. And the meaning is that of an invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God and to the Lord. And we use this word a lot, this idea. We talk about the world of sports. Well, we don't say there's a planet out there called sports world, or the world of finance, or the world of politics, although maybe we wish there was a separate world for the world of politics. But we understand these are organized systems of ideas and peoples and activities and events that are surrounded around this idea of sports or politics or finances. And it's this idea of a system that's out there that's opposed to God. I'm going to give you my definition of it. I thought worked on this several years ago, and it's long, and so I said, should I put it up on overhead? So I'll tell you what I did, and I don't feel any pain about this if you say I'm not interested. I did a sheet on satanic tactics, talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Who are they? What's our resources? And the ways that Satan attacks the Christian. Friend of mine, John Denny, down at Kansas Bible Camp, said, how interesting, all of Satan's attacks are under the letter D. Who knew Satan liked the letter D so much? Actually, that's mine. It's alliterated. But in there, I put this definition of the world. And there's a box on the counter out in the other room. If you want one, they're out there for you to take. And if you don't, that's fine and dandy too. But here's how I define the world. The world is that society of unbelieving mankind, organized, headed, and run by Satan, which leaves God out. They live their lives as though God doesn't exist. They live their lives as though God has no part, no saying, nothing, no input into their lives. They are perfectly content to live life without God. It seeks to give mankind meaning and purpose and fulfillment separate from God. It attacks the believer by encouraging him or her to cross the boundaries God has set, to pursue the temporal over the eternal, and to mold the believer's character and conduct to the world's standards. Against this environmental enemy, God has given us the church, a called-out society which encourages faith, godliness, and service for God's kingdom. So John's talking about this system that leaves God out of life, that has its own goals, and actually it's opposed to God, and it's opposed to God's plan in the world. Now, he's been talking about the beneficial aspects of love. Love God and be obedient to Him. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, you know what? Don't love the world. It has negative consequences. It's harmful. One cannot love this system that wants to leave God out and opposes all that God is and does, and love God too. Like water and oil, the two just don't mix. Well, you might say, well, what is this world? Verse 16, he describes three aspects of it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's the world made up of? Well, it's made up of the lust of the flesh, those bodily desires that all of us have. But the sinful nature has twisted them, so it pulls us over boundaries that God has set and said, don't go there. It makes it as though it's an end in itself. And so those very natural bodily desires are twisted to oppose what God has said. The lust of the eyes, what we see, the desire to acquire, the pride of life, the boasting of what we have or have done, self-display and self-glory. Now, this isn't new. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, what he knows. Let not a mighty man boast of his might, what he can do, his skills he has. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, what he possesses. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. See, the world has a negative impact on the believer. It wants to pull him over that boundary. It wants to use his bodily desires, what he sees, that natural desire of ambition. It wants to pull us in areas where we are told not to go. It wants to make something the end-all instead of living for God the end-all. It wants us to have something that we boast in that has nothing to do with the living God. And it's opposed to everything God wants to do in our lives. Not only that, John says in verse 17, the world and its lusts are passing away. The day is coming when this system will be totally gone. But you know, the truth of its passing is true even in this life. Just show of hands. How many of you know who Sandy Koufax is? Okay, there's still a few of you. When I was a boy, Sandy Koufax and Don Drysdale were the most feared 1-2 pitchers in the baseball world. Tremendous pitcher. A remarkable man. He wouldn't pitch on Saturday in the World Series because he was Jewish and it was the Sabbath. But very few people remember who he is. He's just some statistics in a book. If you're a Bears fan and you're older, you talk about Dick Butkus. If you're a more modern fan, you talk about Brian Urlacher. And day will come when somebody will say, who? To both of those. Why? Because it's passing. They hit the ultimate of what their goal in life was if they're not believers. And it's passing. It's gone. Let me ask you, what do you have that will stand the test of time? What about your life will be when your life is no longer here? This world is passing. If you sell to this world, it passes, and it's empty, and it's ashes. But look at what he says at the end of verse 17. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. He will personally live forever in heaven. And the works which were done for God will live forever. You know, and it's not just the great missionaries like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and Amy Carmichael. No, it's ordinary Christians. Because every aspect of life, when lived by one who knows Christ as Savior and lives to please God, passes this test. Their character, their work, their families, their service. Let me give you an example. When my wife and I were married, she was teaching school. And we decided to start a family. And so she quit teaching school so we could have a family. Well, we didn't realize that wasn't God's plan for us to have a bunch of children. But while we're figuring that out, she's there at home, and after a while, we're not having children, and she says to me, I need to go to work. I'm going crazy here all day long. I said, okay. I had a cousin who ran an ice cream store, so she went and scooped ice cream. Now, you can't get much lower than scooping ice cream, okay? And she and my cousin, who are believers, and another gal who's a believer, were there, but there was another gal who didn't know the Lord Jesus. My wife often worked with her, and they scooped ice cream, helped customers. And it was a way of earning some money. And we decided to go away to school for a year, and my wife says, I'm real concerned about this gal. I want us to present the gospel to her, so let's take her out to eat, and you talk to her. And so I said, okay. So we went out to eat. And after we ate, I said, listen to this gal. I said, listen, we want to populate heaven with all of our friends. Would you mind if we just share with you how we know we're going to heaven? And she said, no, I'd be glad to hear it. So I shared my testimony, had my wife share her testimony, how she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then I just took her through a simple message of the gospel. Listen, we're sinners. We cannot get to heaven. We cannot measure up to God's standards. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. And if you put your trust in Him, He will save you. At the end of the time, she looked at us and said, thank you very much. And we parted company. And we said, well, okay, didn't go the way we thought. 2 weeks later, another person was talking to her about the Lord that we knew, and she said to him, I trusted Jesus Christ that night. I didn't tell anybody because I wanted to make sure it was real. I wanted to see the reality of it in my life before I said anything to anybody else. What was it that really brought her to faith? The fact that I talked at her? Well, that helped. But it was that foundation of being with my wife and some other Christians, scooping ice cream, living life, dealing with people, that she saw a difference that said, this is real. I'm convinced God uses the mundane. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out God used the mundane way more than the big splashy things we thought He used. Never look down on the mundane opportunity to live for God. God says, the one that does my will, he and his works will live forever. There'll be people in heaven who will be there because of the way you chose to live, the way you chose to be obedient, even in the little things of life. This world's passing. You can anchor your life in this world and all the stuff, and it's short term. Or you can anchor your life in the Lord Jesus, and it'll last forever. John says, listen, don't love the world. It'll diminish your relationship with God. Don't go after those things. Don't commit yourself to those things. Does that mean we can't pursue higher education? No, but always with the goal, I want to be obedient to God. That's my highest, that's my North Star. That's my highest priority. I want to live for Him. Then he talks, and we've got to really hurry, he talks about false teachers. In the Old Testament, whenever God really was speaking to the people of Israel, he would send a prophet, and 9 times out of 10, there would be a false prophet there to confuse everything and to diminish the message the prophet was speaking. And now today, we're talking about the greatest message that's ever been given to mankind. The Savior has come. So we shouldn't be surprised at the variety of false teachers that are out there to confuse the message. And so he says, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. Just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even so now, many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they are not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that they would be shown that they are not of us. He says, listen, it's the last hour. You say, well, this is written 1,900 years ago. He missed it. No, he's talking about everything of God's salvation is done. We're in the last phase of what's going to happen. And you know what? The Antichrist is coming. But there's a lot of people in the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a deceiver and one who wants to replace what God wants to put. He's Satan's champion. He's there to replace Christ. And these false Antichrists want to deceive people and replace the truth of the message with a lie. And so many times, they, as Paul said, they worm in. And they come in, and then they have little Bible studies, and they lead people out. And John says, don't be afraid of these people who have left us and shown their true stripes. If they really were of us, they would have stayed. And he says, listen, verse 20, but you've been given anointing from the Holy One. And you know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He said, listen, the Lord Jesus gave you a gift. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there in your heart, and He bears witness with the truth. Years ago, I was on a gospel team in the inner city of Milwaukee, and after being on that team, we left. The people got saved with a little storefront church. And, of course, over the course of years, that guy got invited to have an actual church, so he left all those people and went away. And I was out visiting some of the people who had made professions of faith, and I met this family, and a cult group was meeting with them every week. And I said, you know, those people don't believe the truth. And they said, well, we knew there was something wrong with them. See, there was that witness of the Spirit of God. What is the main thing that false teachers go? Verse 22, who is a liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, and the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. He says, listen, false teachers always attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's who they want to attack. They want to attack his deity. Oh, he's a created being. He's the first created being. Oh, he's an angel. Oh, he's a very bright man. No, they want to attack his deity. And they want to attack what he did at the cross. That's how you see these false teachers. That's how they eventually reveal themselves. But he says, we're going to skip down for time's sake. Verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. But for you, you have the anointing which you have received from him and abides in you. You have no need of anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you all things and is true and not a lie, just as it has been taught you, abide in him. He says, listen, there's no new teaching out there. You don't need a new teacher. This book is sufficient. And we need to test everything that's said by the book. I hope, you know, a couple weeks ago, when I spoke here on 1 John 1, you didn't say, oh, this is what George says. I hope you went back and read 1 John 1 and said, is that what the book says? And I hope even beyond that, there was interaction with the Word of God. So it was not only, George says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and I've got to live open and honestly in the presence of God. And you go back and you say, oh, is that what the book says? Well, yeah, that's what it says. And then the Spirit of God says, well, what about this area of your life? So it's not just the words on the page. It's the truth of the Word of God. You need to check everything said every time you hear it by the book. We had a man and his wife said, I'm a little concerned. He's coming to church, but every week he reads the chapter before, the chapter we're going to study, and the chapter after it. And when he comes home, he reads it again, and he listens to the tape, and he's comparing it. And I said, great, he'll get saved any time now. Because once they're in the book, they let the book convince him. Sure enough, a couple months later, he was saved. Well, what's the goal of all that we've been saying? Look at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. For you know that he is righteous. For if you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The Antichrist is coming someday. I don't care. There's another one coming someday that I care a great deal about. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And all of us are going to see him. And some will shrink back in shame, who are believers, because they didn't deal with sin. They didn't learn obedience. They didn't love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They loved the world. And they let false teachings slip into their lives. Others will avoid those, and they'll be confident in that day because they know he's going to approve the way they lived. They'll be marked by confidence and righteousness. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for the saints at Bethany and Cedar Falls. That's what I want for you. That's what the Lord Jesus wants for all of us. That when we see him, we'll be confident and joyful and righteous. And to do that, we need to have that life that he planned for us to have and to avoid some of these pitfalls. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you don't know this one. You don't have that life because you've never, ever taken that step of coming into his presence, acknowledging your need as a sinner, and acknowledging him for who he is, God's Son, who died for your sins on the cross, and by faith committing yourself to him as Lord and Savior. And he will make available that life to you today. That's his promise. So I don't know if, you know, the Lord's coming. I don't know if we'll be here next September. Don't know if you'll be here, if I am. Will you be confident if between now and then he comes? We all fail. The issue isn't did you fall in the mud. The issue is did you root around in it or get up, get washed off, and start walking the way he wants us to? Are you going to walk in the light between now and next September? Are you going to walk in obedience between now and next September? Are you going to love your brothers and sisters
between now and next September. Are you going to love him or love the world between now and next September? What kind of life will you have? What he wants? Let's pray. Father, draw our hearts after you. It's hard. We're thankful that you walked on this planet. You felt the trials and difficulties of this life. And we can come to you with confidence, knowing that you know what we struggle with. But Lord, draw us after yourself. Help us to avoid some of these pitfalls. Help us to walk with you, and may our lives bear the fragrance of having been with you, because we ask it in your own precious name.